Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse number 25. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." In 1988, the radio airwaves were overtaken by a quirky sounding but catchy tune. It was on the movie soundtrack for a movie called Cocktail, but it made its way into regular circulation. I was a freshman in high school and can remember the first time I heard this. I heard this. Yeah, this. If you know it, whistle along, sing along. This is where you figure out if people can whistle or not.
A little song I wrote, you might want to sing it note for
what?
Note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry you make it double. Don't worry,
yeah,
be happy.
Don't worry, be happy. Happy.
Don't worry, be happy.
One more time, church.
Don't worry,
be happy. Don't Worry, Be Happy was one of Bobby McFerrin's biggest hits. Most people had never heard of him, and most people still don't know about him. Now, I was a huge, at the time, I was a huge Bobby McFerrin fan, and so it was no surprise to me that one of his songs would be a great hit. I mean, he's one of the most talented musicians ever to face or to walk this earth. And the song was just so catchy. And I realized that for the rest of the day, everyone in here will be singing that song. And the song proved to be an anecdote employed by many to cure worry and anxiety. It flowed out of the common thought that a song can cure the common ills. I mean, that was my high school demeanor. I was a worry-free, laid-back, free-spirited guy. Didn't worry about a lot of things. Here's my quote in our yearbook. My senior year, we all the seniors got to put a quote in the yearbook, and here was my quote: "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Remember, do as I did. Sing and be happy. Peace, love, and joy to all, friend or foe. I suppose it was easy to be free-spirited and worry-free. I didn't know what it was like to be disoriented. I didn't even know what disoriented meant. But as I grew older and went to college, where I actually had to do homework and study for exams. I mean, up until then in high school, I got all A's, and I don't know that I ever sat down and studied for an exam. I don't know that I ever did homework at home. I mean, I finished my homework, but I didn't do it at home. I did it in study halls. I did it in other classes. But when I got to college and I actually had to do homework and I actually had to write lab reports and write papers, this idea of disoriented began to creep into my life. And I had to deal with financial difficulties. I couldn't afford college with its $24,000 price tag. And that was in 1992. $24,000 for college and university. And I remember sitting in the lobby of my dormitory crying, not knowing where I was going to come up with the thousands of dollars to stay in school. I was worried sick. As a young father, I often worried if I was making enough money to take care of the family. As a young minister in Michigan, I worried about church politics and issues. I worried so much that I would wake up in the middle of the night gagging on acid. I had acid reflux disease. My physician said that I could reduce the instances of heartburn and acid reflux by drinking less coffee, cutting out citrus fruits, cutting out bananas, and stop eating Twizzlers. He also said that I needed to reduce the amount of stress in my life. Can any of you relate to what I'm talking about? What would it look like to be worry-free? We worry about so much. We worry about finances. We worry about our children. We worry about our careers. We worry about the weather. We worry about sicknesses. We worry about church. We worry about death. Worry is a source of stress. It's a source of sickness. It's a source of irritation. It's a source of loss of sleep. It's a source of anger. It's a source of irrationality. And yet we worry about a lot of things. We even concede that worry doesn't solve any of the issues or make any of the issues better, but we still continue to worry. If anything, worry compounds the issue. Remember Bobby McFerrin's song, "When We Worry, We Make It Double." A Harvard psychologist noted, quote, "The more worried you are that you might get sick, the more likely it is that you will. Or if you do get sick, that you will end up sicker or even dead from an illness you might have survived if you just didn't worry so much. The more worried you are about the health of your heart, the more damage you do to your heart. The more worried you are about losing your memory, the more your memory fades. The list of damage that worry can do because of the biology of stress is long and scary, which means that not worrying more than we have to may be the best thing we can do for our health." In terms of commandments, I find some commandments just simply easier to follow than others, church. Do not commit murder. That's fairly easy, you know. There's some people I want to murder, but, you know, love one another. That's another easy one to follow. It's not that it doesn't have challenges, but you know, hey, I love to love. That's kind of an easy commandment. But Jesus, what he says in Matthew 6, comparing the commands of loving one another and do not murder, compared to what he says in Matthew 6, it's kind of like gravy. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, What you will eat or drink, or about your body what you will wear? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? The word worry here is a word that literally describes the mind being drawn away into many different directions. It's deeply distracted. And that, church, often typifies what it means to be disoriented. Our hearts and minds are being pulled and dragged into so many different directions. Our minds just can't think straight. We don't know what to feel. God knows us, and he knows where our hearts and minds are. So why such a difficult word regarding worry? Why does Jesus tell us do not worry? He knows who we are. He knows how we're made. He knows what the mind gravitates to. He knows what the heart feels. So why tell us not to worry when we spend a great percentage of our day worrying? Is it just a matter of making a choice not to worry? Remember my words of wisdom from my senior year in high school? Just sing and be happy. If the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. Is it that simple? Let's just sing and be happy. Hear Jesus, though. Jesus is not telling us to be unconcerned about our daily sustenance or having clothing. He's now inviting us into a life. He's not inviting us into a life of slothfulness or idleness. Jesus' words here in his sermon was not an invitation to quit your job. But his words is an invitation for our minds to be pulled into one direction, and for our hearts and minds to not be carried away by every care. Jesus uses a bit of hyperbole, exaggeration, by highlighting God's care and provision for birds and for grass. If God takes care of them, he will take care of us. If they don't have to worry, why should we? But Dion, Jesus is speaking about worrying about food and clothing. He wasn't speaking to worrying about the safety of my children or my retirement account. He wasn't talking about paying the rent or whether or not my spouse is going to leave me. And so we feel stuck. Stuck in worry, stuck with anxiety. It's like fear, of which we spoke about last week. We are crippled by our worry and often unable to function productively. Our hearts and minds are set on these things, and we will worry to death. So what's the antidote? What's the cure? Does Jesus say, don't worry, be happy? Sing a tune and it will all go away? Not quite. He suggests something else. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I love how Eugene Peterson translates this verse in the Message, chapter 6, verses 30 through 33. He renders it this way: if God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provision. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Do you see that the antidote to worry isn't simply to stop worrying, but to change your gaze? To affix your heart and mind and soul with the kingdom of God, to initiate in your life a firm commitment to God and his kingdom, to see yourself as God sees you. You see, you our prized possession, you are his prized possession, you are his child, you are a part of his kingdom, you are in his reality. He will feed you, he will clothe you, he will provide for you. He will take care of you. He will love you. He will give you meaning. He is all we need. Church, let's be honest with ourselves. One of the core reasons we worry so much is because we are addicted to control and power. Think back, if you will, to the Garden of Eden, and think back, if you will, to Adam and Eve. I've made this point several times in sermons and classes and conversation, that the first temptation was not a temptation to eat a piece of fruit. Apple, banana, whatever it was, whatever that fruit was, kiwi, lime, whatever that piece of fruit was, that wasn't the temptation. Think back, if you will, to the story of Adam and Eve. And if you recall, Eve having this conversation with the serpent, and the serpent said, well, what about this tree? Well, Eve says, well, God said the day we touch it, we'll surely die. And the serpent responds back, says, oh, you'll eat it, you won't surely die. The reason God doesn't want you to eat it is because you will what? Become just like him. The temptation was to become her own God. The temptation was to be in control of their life, to be in control of their destiny, to be in control of everything that they survey. And it was from the beginning, the first temptation to be in control and to have power. And it is the temptation that has besieged all of us: power and control. And so the source of most of our worry is about things that we can't control. See, if we can control it, if we could make sure that everything was going to happen the way that we wanted to happen, we wouldn't worry. But hear what Jesus is inviting us to. When he says, don't worry, seek first the kingdom of God, live in his reality, acknowledge that God is in control, acknowledge that God has all the power and we have none. Do you realize how freeing that is? When we stop trying to control every situation, when we stop trying to control other people, power and control. We want to control situations. We want to control people. When it doesn't work, we worry and we get disoriented. We often choose that which we worry about. We worry about our families. We chose to have families. We worry about debt. We chose to have debt. We chose those situations. The antidote is not to leave our families or to stop paying the debt. The antidote is to firmly fix our eyes and our hearts and minds on Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and saying, I believe and I trust in you, O sovereign God. That is to say, I trust in you, a Lord, a God, a Savior, a king who is in control of everything that I see, everything that I do. I place you on the throne seat of my heart, and I will let you control everything. And that way, I don't need to worry. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. That's also from the Message. Give your attention to God and watch the stress levels decrease. I still struggle with acid reflux disease. I take the purple pill. once a day. But I also know that when I am suffering from severe bouts of anxiety and worrying about things, worrying about church, worrying about the family, worrying about different, I've come to find out that the flare-ups are more intense when I worry. But when I sit back, when I rest in God's presence, the acid isn't as strong, and I can miss a day of taking the purple pill and I won't have flare-ups. I'm in school now and I've got papers due and I've got some flare-ups. Give attention to God and watch the stress levels decrease. Give your attention to God and watch how your anxieties are released. Give your attention to God and watch Him minister to your broken spirit and soul. Give your attention to God and feel His care for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Henry Nouwen said this about worry. Jesus' advice to set our hearts on God's kingdom is somewhat paradoxical. You might give it the following interpretation. If you want to worry, worry about that which is worth the effort. Worry about the larger things than your family, your friends, or tomorrow's meeting. Worry about the things of God, truth, life, and light. As soon, however, as we set our hearts on these things, our minds stop spinning because we enter into communion with the one who is present to us here and now and is there to give us what we most need. And so worrying becomes prayer, and our feelings of powerlessness are transformed into a consciousness of being empowered by God's Spirit. Indeed, we cannot prolong our lives by worrying, but we can move far beyond the boundaries of our short lifespan and claim eternal life as God's beloved children. And he continues, does that put an end to our worrying? Probably not. As long as we are in this world full of tension and pressures, our minds will never be free from worries. But when we keep returning with our hearts and minds to God's embracing love, we will be able to keep smiling at our own worrisome selves and keep our eyes and ears open for the sights and sounds of the kingdom. Isn't it amazing how we keep coming back to God's love? Are you a worrier? I want you to seek God's kingdom. Make Him the focus of your life, the focus of your pursuits, the focus of your needs. Feel His loving embrace in His arms of love. He's quieting you with singing. Church, feel the warmth of that embrace and listen to Him. In our periods of worry, listen. Listen to what really matters. Listen to this truth. You can't control things. You do not have to have power over other people and power over situations. Free yourself from that anxiety. I know it's frustrating, but keep meditating on that truth because it could be the most freeing and healthy advice that you ever receive. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. If you are disoriented and feel swallowed up by worry, and you realize that worry is such hard work, I want you to hear Jesus speak these words to your worrisome heart. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Fear and worry, it's consuming. It's work. You look tired. You. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. You know what worry does? Worry enhances the imagination. You ever take notice of that? I have a friend that called me one day. And he called me, I picked up the phone. Hello, how you doing? He says, hey man, I'm about to get fired from my job. I said, oh man, is everything okay? How can I help? This is me saying, how can I help you? I need you to come over right quick and just come to my house. I'm about to get fired from my job. So I rush over to his house and I get there and I said, what's up? Why are you about to get fired? He says, well, my car won't start. I said, okay. He says, well, if my car don't start, I can't go run this errand for my boss. If I don't run this errand for my boss, it's going to affect my evaluation. If it affects my evaluation, that's going to be two bad evaluations. If I have two bad evaluations, that's going to put me on probation. And then on my third evaluation, if that's bad, then I'm going to get fired. I said, what's wrong with your car? He said, oh, I think I need a boost. So I gave him a boost, and he ran his errands, and nothing happened. Do you see how worry just enhances the imagination? Homeboy couldn't just think about the issue that was right in front of him. He needed a boost. He went 10 steps down the line and was fired. Now listen, I don't want to make light of it, although it was kind of funny. But this is what worry does. It makes us sicker. It causes us to be disoriented. It magnifies our disorientation. So to that worry, if you're a worrier, I want you to become a warrior, a prayer warrior. I want you to enlist in God's kingdom. I want you to subscribe to his kingdom. I want you to seek his kingdom first, and in that kingdom, hear your commander, Jesus Christ, saying to you, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus, and thank you for his words that perplex us, that challenges us, that makes us think about the things that we worry about. God, I'm praying that his words would cause us to take an inventory of our time and our day and the percentage of the time that we spend in worry. And God, I thank you for him challenging us to lay our worries and lay our cares on you, to confess you to be sovereign, to confess you to be in control. Thank you for this invitation to come to Jesus and to rest from our worries. God, we understand that this is not an invitation for us to quit our jobs or stop paying our debts or stop caring for our children. We understand that this is an invitation to really live in the depths of your kingdom, to live in this reality that often is counterculture. God, help us to discover, to see what it really means to seek first your kingdom. And God, I also thank you for the gift of one another. God, thank you for showing me in my life that a lot of my worries were dispelled and dissipated when I invited other people into my life. And when other people in my life spoke to my worries and calmed my anxieties. And God, I know that you are using them. So God, I pray as we're receptive to the rest that Jesus offers, I also pray that you would open our hearts to be receptive to the ministry of others as the Holy Spirit uses them to calm our fears, to calm our anxieties, to help us to eradicate worry. Father, for those in here who might be suffering from health conditions that is exacerbated by worry, I pray that you would right now just bless them and overcome them with a great sense of your peace. God, right now as we pray and as we sit here, there are hearts in here that are racing, minds in here that are all over the place. God, I'm praying right now, enter their lives right now and give them peace. Give us peace. Holy God, you're so amazing. Pray that we will see you even in the midst of our fears, even in the midst of our worry, even in the midst of our depression, even in the midst of our anger, and even in the midst of us feeling like we're failures. In these periods of disorientation, God, we cry out to you as David did, as he was in a cave with his back against the wall, as he feared death, where he says, your love is better than life. Thank you for your love and overwhelm us with that love right now. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. If the church can pray for you, be there for you, the church can help you with your worry, not worry with you, but maybe speak to that worry. We would love to be that church for you, that family for you. There's anything that we can do praying for any other concerns. If you have health concerns, if you have job concerns, if you have family concerns, and you want to, you feel courageous enough to share that with the church, we want to be a loving and supportive family for you. As we sing this song of invitation, if you want to receive that invitation of Jesus to receive his rest, and you want to make that acknowledgement, you can do that. If you want to make a public profession of faith, you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, we can also provide that ministry for you. So let's stand, let's sing this song that we listened to a couple weeks ago. There is a balm in Gilead.